I'm sorry, I don't have Indiana Jones or Henry V or even popcorn. It's really let you down today. But everything has been so beautiful. Bill and Lynn actually gave my message the other night. Or at least they gave the introduction to it. And the things that Paul shared. And how much the Lord loves us. I hope you have a little future memory page in your journal. So after you finish the Navigator Topical Memory System, there are other verses that you write on the table of your heart. And there's a verse that is such an encouragement. The Lord thy God. I quote the King James. Good news for 17th century man. That's the only thing they had when I was converted back in 1946. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, and when Paul talked about last night that we bring the little red shoeboxes to the Lord it's not what we made. It's the fact that we made it. We're his children, his sons and daughters. And he looks at you and, we look at each other and we laugh or cry. But God looks at us and he starts to sing. He looks at you and he breaks into song. And that is so encouraging. Zephaniah 3:17. Put it on your future memory page and just be encouraged. When the Lord looks at you, he starts to sing. Buzzy brought to my attention about a year ago a book by a very fine, wise, godly Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen, a Dutchman, who was on the faculty for many years at Harvard University and now is ministering up in Quebec. He's a spiritual director of a home for adults who have serious trouble. And but several years ago, Henry Nouwen was captivated by a poster, a reproduction of Rembrandt's, probably his most famous painting, The Return of the Prodigal. And he got permission to go to Russia, to St. Petersburg, to the Hermitage, and to spend weeks. And whereas most tourist groups just kind of go through the Hermitage and just glance at the paintings, he was given permission just to place a chair sort of off to one side, but where he had a clear view. And for weeks, he studied Rembrandt's painting, The Return of the Prodigal. And just stared at it. A lot of people feel it's Rembrandt's autobiographical painting because he lived a very dissolute life and before coming back to faith. And he wrote a little book entitled The Return of the Prodigal. And it sort of triggered my heart, my thought. And so this morning we're going to spend our time in Luke 15 in what many have called the greatest short story ever told. We've all read and reread and told and retold the story. We're not going to take the time to do that. And the reason for this little homily is to just equip us and to prepare us to look down the road. All of you probably have a KEO or an IRA or you have some form of preparing for the future. You're looking down the road at future expenses. And so you have structured your life today, and wisely so, to prepare for the future. You have a plan. You're channeling resources because you know there are going to be some expenses down the road. and you're not going to be as active, your earning ability is going to diminish, and all of the rest. And so in order to have the resources you're going to need down the road, you plan today. It's in your mind. And that is appropriate, proper. I hope we all have some sort of a plan to handle that. Well, that's the point of the talk this morning. Inflation is not under control as far as the ministry is concerned. That's a myth. Now, maybe as far as Mr. Greenspan is concerned, as far as the economy is concerned, it's under control. But we let the culture sort of bleed over. Well, if the economy has no inflation financially, probably the ministry has no inflation. Wrong conclusion. The cost of the ministry is simply going to escalate every day the rest of our lives. And of course, the story of the prodigal and the father of the prodigal is a picture of God and you and me coming back to Him. But there are three things I want us to see in the life of the father of the prodigal. Paul said to the Corinthians in 4:15, even though you have 10,000, the King James says instructors in Christ, the NIV says, even though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. You don't have many fathers. And in the church and in the evangelical community today, we have 10,000 tutors. I mean, we have an avalanche of information. But how many fathers do you have? Do you have a spiritual father? Are you a spiritual father? Ladies, when I use that word father, it's a generic sense. It means mother. So when I say father, you just read father, mother, a caregiver. You may have 10,000 tutors. But do you have a spiritual father? And if not, make that a matter of prayer. And the other question is, are you a spiritual father, a spiritual mother? Or are you just a tutor? Are you just sort of a channel of information? And it's wonderful to be a tutor. It's wonderful to be a teacher. And it's not a put down at all to say just a teacher. A teacher is a noble, honorable activity in ministry and profession. But don't stop there. Go from being a teacher to being a mother, to being a father, spiritually. And the three things that we see in the life of the father, of the prodigal, what did it cost him to be the man he was? Our pain, forgiveness, and generosity. And so those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. Luke chapter 15. You know the story. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. The pain of letting go, the pain of releasing. It hurts. It's painful. With our children, it's painful. And it comes all too soon. You know, sunrise, sunset, and all of a sudden, they're gone. And you're looking at the rear license plate, and you're not sure they're looking in the rearview mirror. Letting your kids go. A lot of evangelical families just kind of hang on too tight, too long. The basic law of physics applies that for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. If you hang on too long, too tight, if there's a reaction, it may be more than you'd desire. You know, it's children obey your parents, age 1 to 12. Age 13, it's honor your father and mother. And what we have, we don't have the bar mitzvah in the evangelical community. We have adolescents from age 13 to 18 or 20. Unless you go to med school and then adolescence runs to age 30. But it diminishes, obey, during those years. And honor increases. And then the rest of your life, you honor your father and mother. And this is what's on God's heart. But it's painful to let go. I tell parents of adolescents, rarely, not never, just rarely give unsolicited advice. Because by the time they're in the teen years, they can tell you how you feel about every subject under the sun and footnote it. Information is not the problem. Occasionally you have to give unsolicited advice, but not often. It's painful to let go. And Paul says in Galatians 4, 11 and 19, my little children, I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So it's true of our spiritual children just like it's true of our own flesh and blood. I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. You're playing a game called church. You're jumping through the hoops. You're painting by the numbers and calling it artwork. And I'm travailing in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And we would rather avoid pain. You know, when we were here in the Springs and Ken and Debbie, our son and daughter-in-law, were here and she was giving birth to her fifth child. Not only was Ken in the birthing room with Debbie over here at Penrose, but they invited Buzzy to be there with the seven-year-old, Lauren, the oldest daughter. And so there they are in the birthing room. I think I had Philip up, you know, eating donuts up in, up Ute Pass or something in Woodland Park. Little brother, or big brother, as the case may be. There's little Lauren standing on a chair and Buzzy's got her arms around Lauren and Lauren is watching Debbie give birth to Susanna. And there were some cries of pain as Debbie delivered Susanna. You know, you can't control it. It was just there. And after it was all over, Lauren turned to Grandma and said, I'm going to adopt. She figured out early in life, this is not her calling. Pain was not in her program. And we've all watched people walk away, not only our own kids, those of us who have kids old enough to make those kinds of choices, but in the ministry. We moved into the Nav home in Dallas, and there was some guys there that needed a lot of love and encouragement. There was one guy with some tremendous potential, but the previous director had resigned in a rage against the Navigators and Dawson Trotman. And so this guy stayed about two more weeks and came to breakfast one morning, and Buzzy and I were just newly arrived. It was nothing personal. He said, my bags are packed. I'm leaving. I'm through with the Navigators, through with you. I'm saying goodbye. And that's it. So we had a pleasant breakfast. And I helped him carry his bags out to the car, parked at the curb. Oh, talk about tearing your heart out. Went back, prayed, waited on God, claimed some promises. Another guy came through Fort Worth, talked to him, and God dealt with his heart. He called and said, can I come back? Absolutely. And live with us for 2 years. Missionary in Pakistan, missionary in Sweden, missionary in Africa, now living in Atlanta, serving God, Noel Nelson, his wife. It's painful to watch people drive away. We travail in birth again until Christ is formed. And if you're going, and I hope every one of you is or will soon become a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. I mean, we're here to reproduce. We're here to reach out. there are other physicians and residents and other people in the community who need your spiritual parenting. But it's going to cost. It'll be painful. That's okay. It costs the Father. It costs the Father. And it costs this man. Pain. So that's point one. Any comment? There's also the pain of having your values rejected. The pain of unresolved conflict between siblings. I mean, this man went through a tremendous amount of pain. You may still have some loose ends in your life when you're in the ICU. These all died in faith. You may die in faith. Dying in faith is painful. George Mueller prayed for 60 years for the two sons of his best friend. One was converted at Mueller's funeral. The other one, 2 months later, died in faith. That's okay. So, sweetheart, anything you want to... We're all together? Forgiveness. Verse 20, he saw. Read these. This is the gospel. If you ever want a verse that is gospel, it's verse 20. He saw. He felt compassion. He ran. He embraced. He kissed. Five verbs. Powerful. This is gospel. Why did he do that? In that culture, in that society, if anyone else in the village had seen this young man returning and had killed him, he would have been a hero. And the father ran to him to protect him, to be the first one there, to keep him from the enemy. As I thought about this verse 20, this is what happens to you and me every morning in our quiet time. The Father sees you and He feels compassion for you. And He runs to you and He embraces you and says, "You're mine." Forgiveness. Did you mess up yesterday? Yeah, you probably messed up last night. Seven times? No, 70 times seven. Does God practice 70 times seven? Yes. Where did the idea come from? And the Lord looks at you and me every day and says, "Well, there goes Gray, another 70 times seven." Forgiveness. He forgave the penitent. And basically, when you read verse 31, "You're always with me," you see that he has a forgiving heart to the impenitent, to the older brother. I read the story and I get the impression the wrong guy left home. You know, kind of wish the older kid had left. Things would have been a lot more peace. But there's a forgiveness for both of them. The one who asked for it and the one who didn't. The older and the younger. They're both forgiven. Forgiveness. And what do you and I struggle with? Well, we struggle with resentment. Against the people who have offended us, we also resent the people that aren't having nearly as much trouble as we are. you know. You look at some families and boy, they just got it all together and it's kind of going and blowing and they're not having any trouble and we think, you know. Tim yesterday talked so much about the what ifs of life. There are really three questions. They're okay to ask. You can buy gas there, but don't camp there. Don't build a house there. You know, what if, why me, and why now? They're all normal questions. Don't ever build a house in that location. It's built on the sand. Forgiveness. So, any thoughts there? We're all together. Father, forgive them. Paul mentioned it last night. So beautiful. And bitterness really is a poison that we swallow hoping the other person dies. And it never works. Forgiveness. Do they deserve it? I don't know. Probably not. That isn't the issue. Father, forgive them. Then the third thing is generosity. Generosity. Toward the penitent, toward the impenitent. Verse 22 and 3. The best robe, a symbol of honor. The signet ring, a symbol of authority. The sandals, evidence of sonship. In that society, and in many places in the world, only the children wear sandals, slaves are barefoot. That's why the old Negro spiritual, all God's children got shoes, that's where it comes from. All God's children have shoes. Slaves are barefoot. Children wear sandals. Honor, authority, sonship, generosity. Has the Father been generous with you and me? Ah, beyond measure. You and I are the richest people in the world. With our relationship with the Lord, our marriages, our children, our friends, our church, our practice, the things that we have the freedom to do and enjoy, the opportunities for ministry. The next time you look in a mirror on your way out of the room, take an extra few moments and look yourself in the eye and say, you are the richest person in the world. We really are. He has been incredibly generous with you and me. Too much is given of him should be much required. But we are so wealthy. As poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I love the NEB, the New English Bible. The last half of 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, penniless, we own the world. And then toward the impenitent, all that's mine is yours. You know, we had to celebrate. We had to have a party. When's the last time you threw a party? It's been a while. Make one of your applications at least to pray about throwing a party. For no good reason, just throw a party. Somebody says, what's the party for? Just go, well, we had to celebrate. we get so busy and so wrapped around the axle, you know, going in tight circles, honking at our own tail light. Just come on. Have a party. Have a party. Psalm 40 and Psalm 91 in the message the psalmist says, instead of, you're going to bless me greatly, who wrote translated the message?
Eugene
Peterson says, God said, let's have a party. What a great translation. The last part of Psalm 40 and the last part of Psalm 91. God says, let's have a party. Now, you can't buy your kids' affection. I'm not saying just throw money at situations. That's not prudent. It's not wise. It's not good stewardship. But be attractive, be available to people who really want to grow. Be generous with yourself in the right sense, wisely. You may have to do some pruning. That's okay. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is proper, but attends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he who waters will be watered also himself. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Tutors build schools. Fathers build homes. At the end of his life, Paul is not writing to a church. He's writing to one man. His son, Timothy. When your time comes, when you're the honored guest at your own memorial service, make sure it's a family reunion, not just a class reunion. Some funerals are just a class reunion. Other funerals are a family reunion. Live life so that when your time comes, it's a family. Well, I don't have the video. I do have a poem. I won't get through it. So I'll read it, and you'll forgive me. But contrary to some false teaching, grown men do cry. All the village seemed to see me as my father's house loomed near. He's come back. Their whispers reached me. I knew a moment's fear. They could stone me if they wanted. Applaud the deed once done. I'd shamed them and my family. I'd been a rebel son. Before a crowd could gather or a stone be hurled in flight, we were all abruptly startled by a most unusual sight. Down the pathway still before me, all in haste, a figure came, and it seemed as it drew closer that it shouted out my name. I didn't recognize it, though I thought I knew the voice. Still it shouted as it neared me, "He's come back! He's here! Rejoice!" Then my father's arms were around me. I knew the warm embrace that so long had been a memory as I wandered place to place. Stepping back, I fell before him and began my practiced speech, but he wouldn't let me finish. He just raised me to my feet. "Bring the robe, the shoes, the signet ring," he cried in great delight. "Call the neighbors, light the torches. What a feast we'll have tonight." I could not believe his treatment. He still loved me as a son. Never mind the shame that I'd brought him, the awful things I'd done, never mentioning the anguished, lonely days we'd been apart. He restored what sin had stolen, took me back into his heart, giving back the joys I'd squandered, making all things as before, healing, cleansing, feeding, loving. I couldn't handle more. Of all the things that move me, still fill me with delight, is the sweet realization calves aren't fattened overnight. All those days when I was wandering, abusing all his grace, he believed that I'd return to him. once more seek his face. So he chose a baby calf he loved, fed it with great care, always planning on the banquet, knowing one day I'd be there. Though I'll never understand it, in the fatted calf I see the love and hope a father holds for wandering sons like me. One of the reasons you want to plan ahead, conserve some of your resources, keep feeding the fatted calf. Someday you're going to have a party. Pain, forgiveness, generosity. That's all it costs. When the time comes, it'll be a family reunion, not just a class reunion. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this timeless story of the love of a father. For the one who wandered, the one who stayed home. And with both of them, it caused pain, forgiveness, generosity. When we look in our own lives, we realize that that's what it cost you in each of our lives. And it may cost that in some of our nuclear families. It may cost that in our spiritual family. But you understand. We thank you for having been there. We love you, Father, because you suffered for us. We trust you because you suffered for us. We know that as we look around, we only trust people who have suffered. We don't trust the rich and the famous. We only trust people who suffer. Thank you. We know people won't trust us unless we have lived out pain and forgiveness and generosity. Lord, the desire of our heart when the time comes, we're the honored guest at the memorial. Give us grace to be spiritual fathers and mothers. Live in such a way that the service is not merely a class reunion, but a family reunion. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.